Good morning. I didn't realize that there's so much noise moving about, but let's see. To me, it is indeed an honor and it is a privilege to be able to stand here to share with you God's word this morning. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what honor it is to be called the children of God. Thank you that you are our Abba Father, and we, your beloved children. We ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to discern your word and help us to focus on you this morning. May your Holy Spirit convict us as your truth brings us freedom. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, before, I always like to have a brain teaser just to make sure that you're with me, especially since we have youths. So the first one to, and Ezra, take your time. You're always the first one, but Ezra, take your time, okay? If you can tell me what this slide is. Oh, I think, is it, where do I point? There? That's fine too, right? Who can tell me what this is? That's not right or wrong. What do you see? A painting? Mm-hmm. About what? It looks like a skull, yes. Do you all see all the skulls? And actually, it's a lady. It's actually a lady sitting down with a weaving basket above her, an overturned one, and on the side that looks like skulls, they're actually pretzels or bread. Interesting, isn't it? Yes. It's pretzels, and then on top you have buns, and then different types of pretzel bread. I don't know what you call that. So I just wanted to make the point that what we see may not be the truth, if you can remember that. And this time, Ezra really gave the rest of us time to come up with an answer. Thank you, Ezra. Okay. Let us read Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he arose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let us go back to verse 6. So from chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, Jesus was walking in the fields with his disciples. And does anyone remember what happened at that point? Verse 1 to 5. So Jesus and his disciples were plucking the grain, yes, to eat. And the Pharisees were looking and said, today is the Sabbath. Should he do that? So that's the background to verse 6. So on another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and he started to teach. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So most, I don't know whether you understand the term withered. I take it to be not regular like your hand or my hand. It could be deformed. It could be dry. It could be sapless. And what the man was doing there, we don't know because the Bible did not state that. The man could be wanting Jesus to heal him, but that's not stated in the Bible. We don't know. And in verse 7, the scribes. The scribes are the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees were there. And they were waiting to see what Jesus would do. Verse 7 says, they watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath or not. And why do they want to do that? Because they want to find a reason to accuse Jesus, to put Jesus away, because Jesus was getting popular. Is it interesting that Luke wrote here that Jesus knew their thoughts? So this tells us that Jesus is God, because he is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient. He knows everything. So he could see the thoughts of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were not nice. And Jesus knows, even now, Jesus knows our deepest thoughts and feelings. And Jesus called the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And that man did not resist. He just arose. It says he arose and stood there. So immediately he arose and he came. And then, Jesus turned back to the scribes and Pharisees. "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?" Oftentimes we think that when we don't do good, it just means we don't do good. But here, there's a different perspective. Jesus was saying, if you don't do good, that means you're doing harm. Because he said to save life or to destroy it. So to me, that was a new way of looking at it. And in verse 10, after looking around, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. And restored means back to its original skin, original fullness of life in the hand. A question to you: were the scribes and Pharisees happy or joyful about this miraculous healing? They were furious. They were absolutely furious. And furious is not just angry. It sometimes it could, you know, border to hate, because when you are furious, you react in great, great anger. So let us take a moment to just ponder this question. Am I someone who is joyful when my friends or someone I know get that number one position that I desire? Am I someone who is joyful or happy if someone I know receive better results, especially, you know, high schoolers, better results than me? Or am I someone who is happy when my friend actually won the swimming or the basketball sport or the best quarterback or the best, hitter? You know, am I someone who is jealous, or am I someone who is happy for them, real happiness? So this morning, I want to share with you that Jesus is someone who is always happy, who is always joyful, whether we do good or whether we don't do good. But he desires that we do well. And Jesus is our healer. He heals us of physical wounds, emotional wounds, and he's the one that restores our soul. According to Merriam-Webster, wither means to become dry and sapless. And this could talk about a plant, especially to shrivel from or as if from loss of bodily moisture. And another definition is to lose vitality, force, or freshness. And on this slide, we could say this is a withered hand because it's losing, it has lost its moisture, it has lost vitality. It's different from the hand that you can put in front of you and look, especially the young ones, right? It's different from your hand. So, and Jesus had compassion on the man Or Jesus could be just wanting to prove a point to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he restored and healed that hand. And before you know it, this is another version of a withered hand. And before you know it, the man's hand looks like yours and mine today. And I know some of you may be saying, Jesus is our healer. Some of you may say, but I've prayed before, and Jesus did not answer my prayers. So I want to dwell on this point for a few minutes. We could have prayed for healing for our sore throat. We could have prayed for healing of an eye injury, or a pain in the mouth, or a pain in the head, or a pain, or a broken arm, a broken foot, a broken leg. We could have prayed. And yet Jesus did not heal us of the pain. He didn't take away the pain. So we could be saying, are you sure that Jesus is our healer? What I want to tell you is, Jesus is our healer because the Bible says so. And he is able to heal us. But the issue is, we need to understand that God's timing and our timing is different. Our culture is, I want to be healed now. Not just today, but now. That's our thinking. Like, Jesus, I prayed, so I need to be healed now so that I can tell people that Jesus is real. But God's timing is always perfect, and God's timing is different from our timing. And at times like this, there are occasions when God wants us to learn to wait, to persevere, because God sees the bigger picture. We don't. We only see what is in front of us or what is in our lives. We don't see the whole bigger picture of our life journey. But God does. God knows everything. And we can take comfort from Psalm 30, verse 2, where the psalmist says, O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. Jesus does heal, but at his perfect timing. And I want to share this story with you. This is Sarah when she was four. She's my only daughter out of four children. And when she was 2.5 years old, we were coming down an escalator in Malaysia. And later on, when I asked her why she did it, she said she saw a fish. She's 2.5 years old. She said she thought she saw a fish. So she put her hand in. And what happened was that her skin was torn. It ripped up her skin on the hand. My husband and I, we were stunned. We had two babies. We had Andrew and we had David. Dave, and we still carry. And then in the end, you know, we carried her to the hospital, and then we call our church, our pastor, and tell them to just pray, because we don't know whether any of the muscles were torn, any of the bones were broken. We just didn't know anything. And we prayed. And I, in my youth, at the time I was only in my early 20s, in my youth, I just assumed that Jesus would make her hand like it was. And unfortunately, at that time, to me, Jesus did not. But Jesus healed her hand in that she's able to use it today. And what the surgeon said was that if it had been any, actually it's where the knuckles are, and the surgeon said if it had hit any of the muscles where the strength is, she wouldn't have used her hand, her fingers anymore. So in a sense, that is healing. Or we could take it that it's not healing. But now Sarah is, she's good, she's well. And I had to learn to trust that God in his wisdom, he knows what he's doing. Jesus is also healer of our emotional wounds. Emotional wounds tend not to be seen, not like physical wounds. If I have a blister, I can see it, so I will do things to make it well. If I have a pain, and if there's a physical wound, I can do things to it to make it better. But emotional wounds, sometimes we don't know where the pain comes from or why there's a pain. So whether we like it or not, we have emotions. We feel joy when we're happy. We feel excited when we get good results, or we feel loved. And then we are sad when things don't go well. We are moody when you know, our parents ask us something and we don't feel like answering, and then we have jealousy, we have resentment, and so on. And something happens to our emotions when we feel pain and when there's a loss. For instance, high schoolers, because I only have most high schoolers here. I remember when I was young, that was a long time ago. When at that time, I call it having a crush on a boy, right? When I have a crush on somebody and they reciprocate, I feel wonderful. But then when I have a crush on somebody and that boy likes somebody else, well, I feel rejected. And I don't know whether you have it, maybe you don't. Maybe you're, very secure within yourself. And then when we receive rejection letters from colleges, how do you feel? The weeks before the replies come, you'll be, oh no, you might be praying or you might be telling yourself, it's okay, it's okay. And a few years ago, I was watching a documentary. It was a reality show where the show was focused on American Asians or Asian Americans who were waiting for replies because they have applied to Harvard and Princeton. And on that day, when they were opening up the letters, the cameraman was actually there. And they opened it, and there was, I made it! I got in! You know, and they were so excited, they tell their parents tell their relatives, and their relatives tell their relatives, and like everybody knew. Excitement, say, oh, I'm so glad I got, you know. But then the cameraman showed another perspective of those high schoolers who were rejected by Harvard, because these kids really wanted to go to Harvard. I mean, like, why, I don't know, but anyway, they really wanted to go to Harvard. And when they got the rejection letter, they just, because it's life, they cried, they just sobbed, they said, why am I not good enough? And then there was another boy. There was no reaction. He went to his room, and then you could hear sobbing. So rejection really impacts each one of us, especially if it's something that we really like. So the point is, when we don't get what we want, then we get that feeling of rejection. We could also feel humiliated or embarrassed because people know we for instance, in this situation, that we have applied to Harvard. And then to be rejected is like, for most of us, pride is there. That's the embarrassment, that's the humiliation. And we could feel anger against the college. And maybe the pain is similar to what we read earlier on. We don't know why the Pharisees were angry. I don't know why the Pharisees were angry. But it could be that it was a loss of their position. It was a loss of something that they held dearly to. So they were so angry at Jesus, such that they wanted to kill him. So my question again to you is, so do we want to be like the Pharisees? Or do we want to be like Jesus? The Pharisees kept their anger. They hung on to their anger, because they just wanted to. Or do we want to be like Jesus, who did not feel anger, who just loved everybody? And I want to share with you something that happened last Sunday. When it happened, I was in tears. Last Sunday, just after church service, a mom texted me. And she started saying, she was complaining about how bad I was as a teacher in children. You know, I just cried because it was something so unexpected. And at that time, after crying, you know, the anger came, right? What right does she have to say this? And I didn't do it. You know, the reasoning came. But because I've had to deal with issues like that in the past, so immediately I went to Jesus. I said, you know, Jesus, I want to do what is right by you. I can react and text her back, and you know, and then we could start a war with words. But I said, that's not what you desire of me. So Jesus, I need you to help me because I feel the pain. So it's to recognize that I feel the pain. And you know what? I prayed, and then went home. You know, I forgot about it, did my own thing. And of course, you know, in between, that's the evil one. He put in thoughts. Maybe it's time you text her back. Maybe it's time you text her back. But, you know, I trusted in Jesus. And I just said, you know, God, I leave it with you. I leave it with you. And then on Monday, I received a long, long text from her. And she apologized. She said a lot of things, but she said, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. You did not do it. I'm just so, so sorry. And I just want to tell you that when we give our pain and our loss and our hurts to Jesus, He's the one that's going to handle everything. We don't have to go and get somebody else to say, I'm not like this or I'm not like that. Jesus will be with us, and He's the one that will work in that person's life. And He will make it right as long as I don't act in anger and react. And as long as I don't point finger at, she's at fault, he's at fault, if I don't point finger. But to just say, you know, Jesus, I leave it to you. And I forgave her. And I can say to you today, and I didn't see her today, but if I saw her today, I would go and give her a hug. I would embrace her. There's no anger in me because Jesus has dealt with it. And that's true forgiveness. So at this time, I want to encourage all of us, from the young ones, middle schoolers, to the older ones, that we give our pain and our hurts to Jesus, because Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. I don't know why I have this thing. So how do we receive healing? Maybe it's a...
It'll go to sleep. Turn it off and back
on. The middle part?
Top left. There you go.
Oh, okay. It should work now? No. So what do we need to do to receive healing for our emotional wounds? Firstly, we need to recognize it. Don't say, it's not my problem, it's her problem, it's his problem. He's the one that did it to me. She's the one that did it to me. When we do that, we are not recognizing our problem. So the first step is to recognize our problem, my problem. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she's a very famous bereavement counselor, and she wrote a book on the five stages of bereavement. And she said the first stage that we need to be aware of whenever we go through loss is we need to know that the first reaction is always denial. It's not me. No. It's not me. It's not true. No way. It's not true. Right? I can't believe this is happening to me. No. And then we go through numbness because of shock. And then at times we may not even feel anything. And number two, anger. Why me? It's not fair. If we keep on to do this because of frustration, because of unresolved past issues, about not getting what we want, being disappointed, we will be stuck there. We'll be stuck with anger. And that's why, if you notice, there are some people who get anger easily. So those are people who are still stuck in that anger stage. But if we can go beyond the anger, that's when forgiveness, the process of forgiveness comes into it. And then the third phase is bargaining, is negotiation. What if or only if only she or he will come back, I promise to be a better person. We bargain with ourselves. We bargain with the other person. And then the fourth stage is depression. Why bother? No one cares anyway. No one cares if I die. No one cares if I'm not around, right? Sometimes we think that way. And then finally, if we can reach this stage of acceptance. When we reach this stage of acceptance, then we accept the reality of the situation. We no longer point finger. We look at ourselves. And our responsibility, once we recognize the issue, is to grieve, is to cry out to Jesus to heal us of the pain and the loss. Once you recognize that, Jesus will do his work. The Holy Spirit will do his work. And God, the Father, will do his work. And he will comfort us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't God a great Father? He cares for each one of us. He desires to comfort us. And with emotional wound, if we do not deal with it properly, it festers inside us, and we can't see, and we don't know, until a time when it becomes so unbearable, and then we react wrongly. So if we allow proper mourning and eventual acceptance, we will heal completely. If not, you will leave a scar. And in verses 6 to 11, the man with the withered hand did not ask Jesus to heal him. Unlike the other people, the paralyzed man, you know, Jesus, you know, heal me or help me. But here, Luke did not say that. But Jesus healed the man anyway, because Jesus was filled with compassion. Even for us, Jesus is filled with compassion for us. So in any time that we have pain and hurts, Jesus wants to heal us. And he knows what type of healing we need and when we need, as long as we are willing. Because when Jesus asked that man, come, that man came. So he was willing. If Jesus say to you, come, and you don't come, Jesus can't heal you because you are not, we have a choice. We can say no to Jesus, or we can say, yes, Jesus, I'm willing. I remember when I was young, I had this memory throughout my life of my mom holding up a chair, and she was about to hit me with a chair. But I couldn't tell my mom. I was young. Until I went to England, and as I did my psychiatric nursing, then I understood that I still had a deep anger inside against my mom. And I had to come back and talk to my mom and have it heal. So there are many things that we don't realize. So the starting point is we need to recognize and realize. And let us now look at Jesus, healer of our soul. So inner healing comes about when we offer our hearts and our soul to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can come about and bring deep healing of our souls. But before inner healing can happen, we need to look at three things. The first one is we need to have a humble spirit to seek God's wisdom. Be able to say to God, God, I am so weak. I know I am mean. I know I am this. I don't know what to do with my anger. I don't know what to do with my jealousy. I don't know what to do with my worries. I don't know what to do with my disappointment, with my expectation, with this and with that. As long as we're honest before God, He will cause healing to come. And secondly, to have a teachable spirit so that we can accept the truth about ourselves. Many times, we need to be in God's grace to accept and see the truth, because the truth is very difficult to bear, right? To be able to say that I am jealous, or I am so mean, or I am so angry, that is very difficult to bear unless we sit or we rest in the presence of God. Then God will help us. And have a willing spirit so that the Holy Spirit can work His healing in our lives. Forgive myself so that I can forgive others. Forgiveness is a divine attribute. It is to excuse someone else from offense, from blame. And because of that, we cannot forgive on our own strength. We cannot do all this. We need Jesus to help us. The search for significance. Robert S. McGee wrote, "If we have trusted Christ for our salvation, God has forgiven us and wants us to experience his forgiveness on a daily basis." Daily basis, not just once in your lifetime. It's a daily event. Remember, Moses was a murderer, but God forgave him and used him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but God forgave him and made him into a great king. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus forgave him, and Peter became a great leader in the church. God rejoices when his children learn to accept his forgiveness. So we all need to learn to forgive ourselves, and when we can forgive ourselves, then we can forgive others. And our Lord Jesus commands us to repent of our sins and to seek his forgiveness. And I'm going on about forgiveness because it's easy to say, but it's really difficult to do. And why is it so important that we learn to forgive? Because if we don't, we cannot be healed. And if we are not healed, we cannot grow in spiritual maturity. We cannot grow in emotional maturity. And we will hang on to the bitterness, the resentment, and we suffer because of all that pain. And let's see what Jesus said about forgiveness. Matthew came out and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it 1 time? Is it as many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And there's been debate about 77 times. Is that in a year? Or is that in 1 day? Or is that in a month? I don't think it matters. To me, it's about just forgive unconditionally. And at the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't. So if we have the same attitude as Jesus, that they don't know. They don't know. It's not that they're intentional, but they don't know what they are doing. Jesus knows how we feel. He knows our pain. And forgiveness brings healing to our soul. And we learn to accept our weaknesses, our faults. And then we also don't just focus on the weaknesses. We look unto Jesus, who is our Redeemer. And we stop looking unto men. We stop comparing ourselves to others. We stop saying we are not good enough. Because we are good enough. Because Jesus has redeemed us. Because of Jesus, we are good enough. And Jesus has paid the price. So, dear friends, let us turn to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to heal us always and completely, because he's the only one. And in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And that's a psalm that a lot of people find grace in. So he restores my soul. We have a soul that needs restoration every day. So in conclusion, I want to ask you, are you contented to be where you are? Are you contented with being who you are? Are you contented with what God has given you? Is there emptiness in your soul? Is there bitterness? Is there resentment? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? If there is, I want to encourage you, because James tells us that we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. Because the power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So even as we invite the worship team to come and just play softly, let's spend a few minutes to just, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that's in your heart that has not been resolved, that God wants and Jesus wants to heal. And the Holy Spirit is trying to allow you to forgive yourself and other people. Yes, the worship team, if you can come to just play, and then we will have a worship song after the prayer. Yeah, if you could just bow our head in prayer, and just have a talk with God or with Jesus, and if there's anything, ask Him to reveal to each one of us. If you have resentment, give it to Jesus. If there's pain in your life, give it to Jesus. If you are tired, just tired, give it to Jesus. Because He's the only one that can restore our soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for Your love shown towards each one of us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You come and comfort us. Teach us to have a humble spirit and a spirit of forgiveness. Help us to release, Lord, our resentment, our bitterness, and the pain, Lord, and even the anger. Help us to forgive those who have made us cry, who have broken our hearts, who have given us pain. Help us to be healed and remember those incidences no more. Lord Jesus, come and heal us. Make us whole again. Help us to look only unto You and no one else. Let us know that we are so loved by You and that Your love is unconditional. We thank You that Your word promises healing and restoration. We thank You that You said, if the whole world leave us, You will never leave us. We thank You so much for Your love and for Your healing on all our wounds. And we want to give them all to You. And we thank You so much. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Stand together.